Father and our God, as we stand upon this holy ground, which was the basis of your Son's ministry, we are extremely grateful to be able to gather together at a time such as this, as we see the day approaching. And we thank you so much for giving this opportunity, and we pray that the truths that we will be revealed today to us will edify our souls to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Gene was trying to email me for weeks and weeks and weeks in Australia about doing such a little talk as we're doing now. For some reason, either my email wasn't working or perhaps the email address was wrong. But nevertheless, yesterday he said, last evening after dinner, we've got to talk. So he's given me the privilege of being able to address you from some areas of Scripture in regards to the ground that we're standing on now. And I thought that I would actually start with the book of Luke, if we could perhaps open up to Luke number chapter 7. And as you know, as we left the previous site and we passed the area of the Sermon on the Mount, it was just basically after the Sermon on the Mount that there was a certain centurion, a Roman centurion, that was stationed here in Capernaum, and he had a sick servant. And you'll remember that he knew that the Lord was in the area, and requested that he could come and heal the servant. He sent messengers ahead of him to ask them if he would come. And as the Lord was coming to Capernaum, he said, "Look, you don't really have to actually have to come. You just have to say the word, and my servant will be healed. Because, like you, I am a man of authority. Being a centurion, I have certain legions and things like that that are under my authority. And when I tell a person to go, he goes. And I tell him to come, he comes. And he does whatever I ask, because they're trained to do that way. So just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And, of course, this actually did happen, and the servant was healed in that very same hour. But what I really wanted to bring to your attention here is that this centurion, Roman centurion, loved this nation Israel. He loved it, perhaps more than any other Gentile that was living at that time. And I think from going on in the Scriptures, continuing with Cornelius and other people that lived here during this time, I think the centurion was obviously a believer in Yahweh Elohim, as he was revealed at that time, and obviously came to accept Yeshua HaMashiach as being the Savior. And also, I think the basis for this, he basically lived up to Genesis 12, verse 3. And remember, in verse 2, in those first three verses, is when the Lord calls Abraham that I will make you a great nation and make you a great people and make you, as the sands of the seashore, etc. But he also stated there that I will bless them that bless you, and I will also curse them that curse you. And as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, we really live those words, don't we, today? We love this nation Israel. We pray for this nation Israel. Wherever she is found, here in the land, in the areas of the Sea of Galilee, we pray for them in the area of Jerusalem and in the Negev, and the people Israel that are still in diaspora, that are scattered throughout the world. And I think this is very important that we keep this in mind, because we had a wonderful experience in Tiberias last night, didn't we? When we saw a lot of the Orthodox Jews come to honor a dead rabbi, and there was absolutely, it would have been thousands of these, and I couldn't help but mention, and the thought came to some of you as well, that when we talk about the sealing of 144,000, I wonder how many of those are going to be sealed with the Spirit of the living God to take the gospel message to their people and fulfill Daniel's mandate of the 490 years that was given to Israel to bring their plan into being, because Israel's mission will be completed during that last 7 years of history, and through mainly maybe some of the people that we saw last night. So it's so we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We continue to pray for their people Israel, regardless of where they are found. So that brings us to where we are today. And I thought I'd bring your attention, first of all, to John chapter 6, beginning at verse 59. I want to do a bit of a flashback here with this verse, because after these things, after the things that we had just sort of going to experience with regards to the feeding of the 5,000 that we just came from, etc., and where they were all laying on the grass around the area of the seven springs, and many people were fed the miracle of the loaves and the fishes and all that, and of course people continually wanted to find him, and of course he went to sea, and people didn't know where he was, and they found that he was came back here to Capernaum, so they came to Capernaum to seek for him. Because it says that after these things, said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. So what did he actually teach at this particular time? And probably right here on the foundation of the synagogue that probably is underneath this building that we're in at the moment. And he spoke, this is when in chapter 6, verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And this, of course, is where he was found. But, you know, he basically chastised me. He says, you've seen me do lots of miracles, etc., and the only reason you really come is because, really, you're hungry in your stomach and you just want some more bread. And that's when he goes and talks to them and says to them that, what I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat loaves and were filled, and you just want to be fed again. So this is really a turning point in his ministry. He had lots of people following this time. It was a real good feel-good ministry. Everyone was being well fed, nice miracles and everything like that. But in this particular passage on this place, he really lays it on the line, and he starts out very quietly. It's almost like Ravel's Bolero, how it kind of starts out nice and slowly, then all of a sudden it builds up to a tremendous crescendo at the end, and that's what he does in these passages. So he says really here, labor not for meat which perish, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. So people were listening to what he was saying here. Then he went into about how the Lord fed the people of Israel in the desert using manna and all the wonderful gifts that were given by Yahweh Elohim at that time for the people of Israel. And yet, what you're about to see here is going to be absolutely the manna that I'm going to give you is manna unto everlasting life. So in verse 32, in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And of course, he's really speaking about himself at this time. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the whole world. So this is really starting to build up this scenario here. And then in verse 35, some of the people in the crowd said, gee, come on, give us some of this bread. We really are hungry for it. And then he said to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So, of course, this is really beginning to be really extremely profound, because these people live in a world, in a country, in that ancient world, at that time where people did go thirsty, they did hunger. And they sometimes were not as well fed as they otherwise may be. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So in fact, you've seen me do all these things, and yet you continue to not to believe. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he's really starting to build up the crescendo of the salvation message. For I came down from heaven, and not to do my own will, but do the will of him that sent me. And this is interesting, because we all have a destiny ourselves personally in our relationship with the Lord, that once we come to him in salvation through faith in his Son, a complete non-meritorious faith, that we have that relationship with him, and he has now has sealed us with a destiny that in order to fulfill his plan for the ages. And as we heard Roger speak at the last place, you know, we all will be doing it different ways. It's absolutely profound when you see different believers doing different things, doing different ministries, and we all want to be involved in someone else's ministry, and everybody else wants you to get involved in their ministry. And yet us individually all have our mission before the Lord. So he continues to say that, for I came down from heaven and not to do my own will, but him that sent me. Then he continues in verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him on the last day. So all of a sudden he's becoming the bringing himself into this picture as we move along. And in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me and drawn him, and I'll raise him on the last day. Now this is an interesting passage, because really you have to remember from the foundation of the world that in eternity past, the Lord, God the Father knew all who would believe in him. And as a result of that, it is really the Father that chooses us. We have been chosen from the foundation of the world. And so that is it said there, that he's come to me except the Father has sent him and has chosen him. And so continuing on with verse 47, verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. A simple act of faith, a believing in the Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Savior, HaMashiach, God's anointed one, believing on him, you have eternal life. Then there's obviously some confusion amongst the ranks of all the different types of disciples. Some of them are believers, some of them are unbelievers. They're all wanting to know more. Then he continues on that I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, and that which I give for the life of the world. So all of a sudden he says, now you've got to eat my flesh. And you can imagine the people from a totally empirical mindset all of a sudden looking at this and saying, my gosh, do we have to cannibalize this person to have eternal life? So he's all of a sudden starting to throw some shock therapy into the equation here. The world to come. Then he continues on with verse 53. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. So he's really giving him a shock therapy with regards to faith in Yeshua. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we started with eating bread at the beginning, that I'm going to go ahead and raise him up on the last day. And then they start talking about what this bread is as he moves through. This is an interesting point, because the Lord didn't try to vindicate himself, because he stirred up the masses to such an extent, a lot of his disciples left him at this stage. And you know, when it's interesting how we operate from a human point of view, when we're in business or in enterprise or otherwise, we're always trying to vindicate ourselves. When we say something that puts people off the same way, oh, I didn't really mean it that way, guys. Listen to that. I didn't really mean it that way. And then we all try to vindicate ourselves, don't we? And try to make it right. When studying about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he never tried to vindicate himself. He never was handing out streaks on the tracks on the street corner. He never was barging into people's door and saying, believe on me and everything will be okay. He really laid it right on the line, and people had to come to him with a free acceptance at this time. So they really started to stir. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So in other words, he's really speaking figuratively here, isn't he? It's really a question of total acceptance in the Son of God manifest in Yeshua HaMashiach. Coming to faith in him gives us that wonderful imputed eternal life. The greatest trade-off in history that was manifest on the cross, where the imputation of the sins of the world was thrust on the Lamb of God, and through faith in him, through a simple act of faith, his righteousness is imputed to us. So when God the Father sees us, he sees the righteousness of his Son in us, not our sinful nature and the things that alienated us from God. So he continues at the end of this chapter, as the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So at the moment that we accept Yeshua HaMashiach, we have imputed to us eternal life. To live with someone who lives eternally, we have to have that same life. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we have that life imputed to us. So these are the things that he said in this synagogue, under the floors of this place that we are in. And we are so grateful to be able to share the truths that have manifested themselves today at this place. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father and our God, thank you for the opportunity of your word to be able to explore the scriptures that you have so wonderfully maintained for us to dwell on and to study at this particular time. May God the Holy Spirit make real to our hearts and our minds and to everyone here this morning that all the truths of that we have discussed will be manifest in our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.